Well, returning again to that passage that we read together, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we are told in this portion of Scripture that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Let's pray. Gracious Father, bless thy word to our hearts this afternoon. We have read from the Scriptures of truth. Now we seek to consider and to understand what it is that we have read. Give us guidance, give us help. May the very Spirit of God who penned these words and has preserved them down through the years come now and speak to us and reveal the things of God to our souls. We ask, Lord, for help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy precious truth, and that we would apply our hearts unto wisdom and know just what it is that the Lord has said to us this day. Speak now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. I want you to imagine just for a moment that you had a bank account that was credited each morning with $86,400. The only problem, if it is a problem, is that the bank carries no balance forward from day to day. You're allowed to keep no cash in that account. And finally, come the evening, the account is cancelled, and whatever amount you had failed to use during the day would be lost to you. What would you do each day with that money credited to your account? Well, the fact of the matter is, we do have such a bank, but it doesn't put dollars and cents to our credit, but it gives time to us. Every morning we are credited, if God spurs us through the course of another day, with 86,400 seconds, representing 1,440 minutes, or 24 hours each day. And every night the bank of time rules off as lost whatever time we fail to invest in good purposes. We cannot carry lost time forward, nor can we borrow against tomorrow's time. Each day the bank called time opens a new account for us, and each night burns up the records of the previous day. And if we fail to use each day's deposit, we are the ones that suffer loss. Time is the coin of our life. It's the only coin that you have, and only you can determine how it will be spent. The average lifetime, they tell me, is approximately 79 years. We spend approximately one third of that time in bed. That's 26 years. We spend approximately 5 years in education. A working life of 40 hours a week for 45 years amounts to 11 years. Cooking and eating accounts for 6 years of our time. Watching television, 9 years. We spend 5 years behind the wheel of our vehicles and 8 years shopping. We either master our minutes or we become slaves to them. We either learn to use our time or time uses us. And here in Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon reminds us that the clock keeps on ticking in our life. The word time occurs 29 times in the first 8 verses. We are reminded that time is not just a pressing matter, but it is a passing matter. The clock of time waits for no man. It just keeps on ticking. It doesn't matter who we are. We each receive an equal allotment of time. 168 hours per week. The difference is in how we spend it. We're not prone to throwing away bits of money, but we're all guilty of throwing away 5 minutes here or a quarter of an hour there in an ordinary day. Now, let's take a little time this afternoon and see what Solomon has to say about the matter of time, and to observe the connection that he makes between God and time. And while God is not confined in time or to time, he is nonetheless the creator of time. And thus, while time has no influence upon God, it has a great influence upon us. Now, what does Solomon record for us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3? Well, he shows us something regarding God's program for time. His program in regards to time. And these first 8 verses in Ecclesiastes 3 represent a beautifully recorded poem. Solomon presents 14 couplets, or 28 statements about time, and specifically God's program in regard to it. We find 14 things that are positive and 14 that are negative. And they fall into three broad categories. First, describe the influence of time on our bodies. The second category focuses on the influence of time upon our souls. And the third, upon the influence of time upon our spirits. So in order to understand God's program in regards to time, we must consider how time affects our life. And firstly, we have to say that time dominates our life. The amazing thing is this, because we all share it and we all spend it, it's the common denominator of all mankind. So whether you're a prince or a pauper, young or old, married or single, whether we are employed or unemployed, whether you're a toddler or the Prime Minister, we're given the same amount of time every day, and our day is dominated by it. You think of the conversations that you have, and how many of them refer to time. What time is it? What time does the meeting start? I don't have time. How much time are we looking at? Don't waste my time. It's time to go out. Time out. We use the time so frequently. It's time we had a chat. It dominates our conversation. And it dominates our conduct. Because everything that we do according to time. We get up at a certain time. We go to work or to school at a certain time. We report to each lesson at a certain time. Perhaps you even eat at a certain time. It's 10 o'clock. It's tea time. Time for tea. We eat our meals at a certain time. We pay our taxes on time, or at least we should. We set our watches to Australian Eastern Standard Time. We go to church and come home from it at a certain designated time, give or take 15 or 20 minutes, depending on the sermon. It dominates our conversation and it dominates our conduct. We do what we do according to time. Someone once described how time dominates our life with a little poem. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while travelling on, time gone. Time dominates our life, our conversations, our conduct. But notice how Solomon describes how time is delegated throughout our life, based upon the sacred and the supreme and sovereign program of Almighty God. It's God who designs time and divides it and delegates it to us. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And he goes on to list every season of time and every reason for time. We see how time is delegated to the physical life. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. And Solomon begins with that most sobering of observations, that our birth and our death both have appointed times. Did you realize that? Just as you had no control over the day of your birth, neither do you have any control over the day of your death. God has appointed both. And from the moment that we are born in time until we pass out of it again, we are bound to time. We don't start old and finish young. There is a chronological factor about time. A time to be born and a time to die. We see how it affects our physical life and our emotional life. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Time is involved in the operations of the soul. We are emotional creatures. And God has devised a program to express every emotion that we feel. Our physical life, our emotional life, our soul, our spiritual life. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. These are inward decisions. These are the deep commitments of our lives. Sometimes we gain, sometimes we lose. Sometimes we store things up. Sometimes we have a spring cleaning and throw things away. Sometimes we speak up. And sometimes we need to shut up. Sometimes life calls for love. Sometimes for hate, especially with regards to sinful matters. Sometimes war is necessary. Sometimes peace is necessary. And Solomon is simply saying that all of life unfolds under the divine program of a sovereign God, from birth to death, to sowing and reaping, joys and sorrows, acquiring and losing, speaking and silence, war and peace. Everything has its appointed time in God's program. To everything there is a season. We see God's program in respect to time. But what is his purpose? We see his program, but what is his purpose? This passage refers to God's timing, not ours. It's with God's activities that Solomon is consumed. He's speaking about God's purposes in respect of time as we know it. If you haven't already learned the lesson, then take it from me. God is concerned about timing, whereas we are concerned about time. That's why when God moves, He is always on time. Maybe not by our calendar, but by His own. And in respect to that time, Solomon tells us that God's purpose is twofold. There is His creative purpose. In verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. In other words, it is God and God alone who winds up the clock of the universe, who manages its intricate machinery. This is the only answer that truly satisfies the Bible and history and personal experience, that it's God who is in control. And so while time is a very human concept, it's a gift from God. And while God chose to create time, He doesn't operate according to time. He works outside of time. Solomon says that when it pleased the Creator to determine time, He stepped out of nothing, onto nothing, from nothing, with nothing, and spoke everything into existence. And everything that was created was beautiful in His time. Not ours, His time. We have nothing to do with the origination of time, or its duration, or its termination. Those things are beyond our comprehension and control. We are a creature of time. God is the creator of time. There in Genesis chapter 1, we are told of God who stepped forward and saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. 24 hours. In the unfolding of history, we read of how God said in Genesis chapter 8 that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This is the sovereign work of our great God. Daily, nightly, weekly, monthly, yearly, these are divisions of time that remind us that God has created time for our good and His glory. So we see something of the creative work of God when we look at time, but we also need to look at the redemptive purpose that God has in mind. Look at verse 11 once again, please. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also He hath set the world in her heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now what's interesting is the word world there in verse 11. You may have a margin in your Bible that will give you an alternative reading. If you do, it most likely references the word eternity. God hath set eternity in their heart. In other words, that God has put a taste or a longing in the heart of man that cannot be satisfied by all of the experiences of life, because God has put something of eternity in the soul of man. And that's an amazing piece of the puzzle of the Bible, that God's creative purpose was a redemptive purpose. He created time, but He has also created eternity. And He has created man with a sense of eternity that the things of time cannot satisfy. And though while man may be aware that he has a longing in his soul, a desire for something more, for something that satisfies, The things of this earth cannot ever satisfy him because God has put eternity in his heart. He needs something more that this world can never give him. Because while we are created for time, we were also created for eternity. And if we find within ourselves a desire that no experience of this world can ever satisfy, the most probable explanation is this, that I was made for another world, another time. I was made for eternity. I wonder if it was verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3 that St. Augustine had in mind when he wrote these words, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they learn to rest in thee." The Lord hath set eternity in their heart. Restless until we find our rest in thee. And God loves man so much that he has created within him a desire that can only be satisfied by God and with God. There's not a person in this world, if they're truly honest, that if you were to ask them, "Do you desire to go to hell?" that they will say, "Yes, that's where I want to go." But tell them of heaven, and you will find that most, if not all, people that you question will say, "Yes, that sounds good. I want to go to heaven when I die." Everyone wants to go to heaven when they die. But it's only when they allow the one who created the void to fill that void, it's only when they know Christ is their Savior and God's Spirit takes up residence within, that we become the temple of the living God and that void is filled. To seek for the filling of that void outside of the redemptive purpose of God is to continue a search throughout this earth that can only be satisfied with something from heaven. God's purpose with regards to time is to show us our need for him in eternity. This chapter gives us a look at life from our perspective, but also from God's perspective. He is the one whose purposes will be carried out. His program will be fulfilled. Knowing that God is the Creator, that he has made all things beautiful in his time, Solomon then adds this commentary in verse 14, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past." In other words, Solomon is saying that as the Creator, God's works are forever and flawless. If God has made them, then you can't add to it, nor subtract from it, or put a hold on it. His plans, unlike ours, need no corrections, no amendments. Nothing can diminish the work of God. Nothing can denounce his work. Nothing can defeat his work. Nothing can destroy his work. When God puts his stamp of approval upon it, Solomon says it shall be forever. And then he tells us that this ought to cause men to fear before him. It should cause men to fear before him. Now the idea is not of being afraid, but of being submissive. It's not the picture of a slave cringing before a cruel master, but of an obedient child submitting to a loving parent. In other words, when we consider what God has done in creating us, when we think of that desire that only He can fill, and we realize that everything that God has done is for our good and His glory, it should cause us to willingly and completely and obediently submit our lives to His master plan. Because the works of God are durable. They last forever. And you and I will be accountable unto God, because we are the creature and God is the creator, and the creature is accountable unto the creator. When we consider all that God has done for man, we will be accountable to Him. And there in verse 15 we find that God requireth that which is past. God will call the past into account. And the idea is of a judgment to come. The picture of man being accountable before God for what he has done with what God has given him. Now, man's accountability is seen in two things here. Firstly, in his death, that which befalleth the sons of men, verse 19, also befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them, as one dieth, so the other. Yea, they shall have one breath. So what a man hath, no preeminence over a beast, for all is vanity. And then he tells us, verse 20, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth? The spirit of man goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. Some would have said, we're born to die. Solomon would agree with that. Death is the great leveler in all creation. It's one of the main topics of conversation throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. A time to be born and a time to die. But our accountability involves our death and our duty. Just as Paul reminds us that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so too verse 16 reminds us that moreover I saw under the sun the place of judgment, and wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. We hate it when we feel that someone gets away with murder. We know that they're guilty, and everyone knows that they're guilty. But because of a loophole or a breakdown in the judicial system, they seem to get away with their crime. Solomon reminds us that in reality nobody really gets away with it, because there is a greater judge who will prevail one day. There is a righteous judge that will sit in that heavenly throne, and all of his rulings will be according to the secrets of men's hearts. There will be no partiality, no favoritism, no hung jury. The date has been set when God's creatures will stand before Him and have their day in court. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I read a story recently of a man by the name of Gary Tyndall, who was arrested and charged with robbery. And while he was standing in the courtroom of Judge Armando Rodriguez in California, he asked permission if he might go to the bathroom. Well, he was escorted upstairs and the door was guarded while he was inside. But he was determined to make his escape. And he climbed up the plumbing and he opened the panel in the ceiling and started to slither through the crawl space. He started to head south. But he had travelled no more than 15 or 20 metres when the ceiling panels broke underneath him, and he dropped through the floor right back into the courtroom of Judge Armando Rodriguez. We can seek to escape the judgment of God, but we'll not. But while it may seem that the guilty seem to get away with blue murder, we rest assured that sooner or later the wheels of God's justice and righteousness will right every wrong and balance every scale and correct every injustice. Most people are afraid of dying. But what they fail to consider is what comes next. To be afraid of judgment. And Solomon seems to be saying here that man, while he's afraid of death, ought to be more afraid of the judgment that follows. Because God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. God has nominated a time in which all of the affairs for eternity will be settled. A day when time stops and eternity begins. And he says we ought to be more concerned about the judgment that follows. Because in that day God will separate to the left hand and to the right those who have known and loved him and those that have refused and rejected him. That's what our time is for. This short period of time, these 79 years of the Lord so be pleased to give them, 70 years and 10, if the Lord gives us this time, we must use it wisely. And we must seek him while he is yet to be found. And we must call upon him while he is yet near. And we must seek that eternal satisfaction of our soul, not in the pursuit of worldly things or pleasures, but in the pursuit of him who alone can fill the void of our heart. We need our sins forgiven. We need peace with God. We need hope for eternity. Where is it found? In Jesus Christ alone. In him we have life. Outside of him, only judgment. Only eternal separation. Solomon seems to be saying that we ought to be more concerned about the judgment that's coming. Here upon earth we are dominated by time. But one day that time will stop and eternity will begin. And the only thing that will matter in that day is whether we have used the time that God has given us wisely and invested it for eternity by becoming followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest assured, time waits for no man. The clock is ticking. Time is running short. Today is the accepted time, the scripture tells. Today is the day of salvation. We are not promised a tomorrow. Our life is a vapor that appeared for a little while. Don't boast about tomorrow. If God has given you now, then you call upon him while you can and get the matters of eternity settled while there is still time. Because when time runs out, it's too late. It's too late. Well, may God be pleased to speak to us this afternoon. to use such time as he gives to prepare for eternity. The Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake.